not asking in the way of service, did you write anything down? And I said, well, I probably should have, but no, I didn't. But this is going to be somewhat different than a normal service in that I'm going to talk to you as much as I'm going to preach to you. I have been blessed by God to have the opportunity to have gone to Belize and to have worked with a minister down there whose name is Ryan Gordon. He's about a young 30-ish-year-old man, got a wife and three children. And I have, can honestly say I've never met anybody that's more devoted and more hardworking in the cause of Christ than Ryan is. In fact, he's struggling and working so hard to fulfill what you and I think he should do. And that's going to bring us to the topic we want to discuss. And that's the fact that Church of Christ, as we refer to it, has its own doctrine. And we've often heard, you know, that's Church of Christ doctrine. Well, there is, in fact, a difference between Church of Christ doctrine, which we have, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll explain more about that later. And in fact, I would like you to be very open-minded and not to think right off, well, that ought to be right. Because there's some things I want you to see that I found out in this past trip that has opened my eyes about a lot of things. First, I'm going to tell you a story. I like stories. There was a master tailor, a man who was devoted to preparing and dividing and making the perfect dress for a righteous woman. And he worked on this dress and this concept for years. And he finally perfected what he perceived was the perfect dress that a young woman, that is a godly woman, should aspire to wear. And then he decided, he's now an older man, he was going to pass on what he knew. So he took the pattern for that perfect dress and he gave it to 10 apprentices and told them, if you will follow this pattern, you'll be able to produce the perfect dress. And so he then takes his leave and goes to Switzerland and buys himself a little condo, and he chills out for a number of years. And ultimately, he decides to, I think I'll go back and check on my apprentices. And so after many years, he goes back and he finds the first apprentice, and he goes into his shop and says, show me your dress. And he brought out a dress. And the master tailor looked at that dress. And he looked at that dress. He said, bring me the pattern. And the guy goes and says, well, I got to. And he goes and he shuffles around through a bunch of the boxes of paper. And he finally finds the pattern. And he dusts it off and brings it. Here's the pattern you gave me. And the man said, now bring me 3 yards of cloth. And he made a dress. And he says, see this dress? And you see that monstrosity you have produced? He said, I am so disappointed because you did not follow the pattern. And he went to the other 10 apprentices, and the same story was repeated. And he took all 10 apprentices' dress, and he laid them all out, and none of them were the same. Everybody had made their own versions, if you will, and none of them had stuck to the pattern. Now, that was distressing to the master because he had made the perfect dress. He had provided a perfect pattern. Well, God has given patterns as well. We remember, in fact, a couple of examples just jumped right out of me. I'm sure they jumped out at you already. And that's Noah. God told Noah exactly how to build that ark. How long to make it, how wide to make it, how high to make it. Now, God gave Noah some liberties. He didn't tell him about every single room inside the ark. Noah had to use his mind. I got a giraffe, 17 foot. I got to have one room that's got a high ceiling. But he followed the pattern. And we have all, I suspect, if you've done any Bible teaching to anybody in the world, We've used this story to infer and to tell people what would happen if Noah had not used gopher wood. Or what if he put two doors in it? What if he had modified the pattern? What do you think would happen with the ark? Would it not float? That seems common, understandable to us. And then you jump forward several hundreds of years, and you come to Moses. Now, Moses is on the Mount of Sinai, and God's given him a meticulous pattern of how to make the tabernacle and the priest's clothing. If you want to read meticulous, read the description God gave to Moses about these things in Leviticus. I mean, what kind of thread do you use? What color? Every single thing. And he told him twice, see that you do all things according to the pattern. Now, that means God is interested in his children following the pattern. And I want you to think about something. We all know Nadab and Abihu, I trust. You know why they died? They died for you and for me. They died so God could make sure I understood how important it was that we follow the pattern. It's not something that's incidental. Well, you know, it's all right. We have people in the world today, in churches of Christ, who have that attitude. Well, it's not a big deal. You know, what's the problem? Pattern. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I didn't write any first hand, so I have to look it up myself. But 2 Peter chapter 1. In the lesson, Bible lesson this morning, and the class and the sermon, I thought Brian was going to preach my lesson for me. I mean, we had a lot of the same verses, our verses which I intended to go through. But in first chapter of 2 Timothy, verse 13, it says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast sound words. That's the same thing as saying stick to the pattern. If you go over to chapter 3, verse 14, it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. God, through Paul, told him to study. Study what? The scripture. Why? Because the scripture has the pattern that God expects us to follow. Now, there are some things that I want to talk about, and some of these things are going to be unnerving. They were to me. But I want you to think about where we're going to go and how this is going to transpire. In Belize, in a little village of San Germán, there were four, impossible five, and I really didn't get a real clear answer, but four or five saints that live in San Germán. And they're good folks. In fact, they were very much anxious to have the Church of Christ in San Germán. There had been a congregation sent some people down, which is the problem with missionary work. I'll tell you right off, this is a problem. We go down, we get everybody excited, and then we don't come back. And this congregation had gone down and got these brothers and sisters excited about the Father. In fact, they'd done about a quarter acre of land, got it cleared of the jungle, and was waiting for them to come back to have to put the building up. They had even volunteered to go out into the jungle and cut the trees to make the timbers and the boards to build the walls. What they needed was $5,000 to put a concrete floor and a metal roof on it. And they had at least had an indication from the people that had been there that they would want to have to do that. But guess what? They never came back. And so I said, well, I may not come back because I could be dead. Life expectancy for me is, you know, day at a time. Two, I may not be able to come back for others. But if the Lord allows and wills, I will be back in the middle of the night. But I says, Sunday morning, we'll have services here in the village. Now, we had services at Silk Grass, which is where the congregation is located. about 22, 23 miles away that Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, Bible study, 10 o'clock. I said, we'll come over here at 1 o'clock. And I said, at 1 o'clock, we'll have service. And, oh, yeah, we can have it in Juan's house. Now, Juan's house is a dirt floor, a mud oven, and a thatch roof. And holes about this wide between all the pipes. But it was perfectly acceptable place to have a worship. And a little table where they had put, you know, so we put the Lord's Supper out. And I preached to them on that Sunday morning. And there were 11 people present. There were more people that were not members of the body of Christ than were members of the body of Christ. And so I preached a first principles lesson. Straightforward. I talked about the gospel is the power of God and the salvation, and you must know God and obey the gospel, or you'll be condemned. And then we went into hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Now, I didn't go quite that fast, because the beautiful part about being somewhere else, they don't have a watch. Nobody knows how they're preaching. You just keep preaching until you get done. But anyways, after baptism, I said, but you got to remain faithful. And I said, now this brings me to the subject that I really came to preach to you about. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. I said, does that sound to you like a suggestion? Or is that a command from God? And I waited at that long. I said, let's hold that thought. We'll go on. Over in Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. I said, is that not an approved example? And if it is an approved example, is that not parallel with and equal in importance as a command of God? I said, now I know what they were thinking. And I did. I knew exactly. I could just read their minds. And they're looking at it just with the intensity they are, which is really a blessing to a speaker that you know people listening to you. I said, have you never had a Church of Christ in this village? I said, would you like to have one? I said, brothers, let me tell you, the Church of Christ has always been in this village. You just haven't been doing what God told you. I said, you do not have to have a building or a minister to have a Church of Christ. And then I have to go over to Luke chapter 17, which I probably should go to, because this is important. Luke 17, and verse 20 and 21. And Luke 17, 20 reads, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said unto them. Okay, now Jesus is being demanded of were they not right in demanding to know that? Sure they were. Jesus has been saying for 2.5 years, the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is at hand. John the Baptist, the kingdom is at hand. Now they're showing their front. When? Where? Show us. And Jesus answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You don't say lo here or lo there. The kingdom of God is in you. Now, brothers and sisters, we don't know that. You don't know that. You think you know that, but you really don't know that. We have done something that the Pharisees have done, and what is happening to the Church of Christ and its members. 2,000 years ago, the Lord established his church. And not the tailor gave the pattern, but over time, we have modified the pattern. Now, Paul Mason over at Country Club Drive, which does not sound a lot of his beliefs, but he has a statement which is, in fact, very much true. If you do what they did, you get what they got. Mainly inferring that as long as you do what they did in the first century, you're going to have the same results that they had in the first century. You'll have a Church of Christ that is acceptable before God. Now, what we have done is we have deviated from the pattern. And let me explain to you. These brethren thought you had to have a building and a minister to have a Church of Christ. things to have a church of Christ. We think that you have to have the five acts of worship. I contend that's not right. Acts 20, verse 7 says, and they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. So why did they come together on the first day of the week? To break bread. And it says, and Paul preached for them, ready to depart in the morning, to continue to speak till midnight. And so we have the Apostle Paul preaching. So now you have coming together, break bread, and preaching. But I ask you, what did they do the Sunday before? What did they do the Sunday after? Paul wasn't there. He left on the morrow. What happened the day after? The next Sunday. And look, that's the verse. Oops, excuse me. It's out there. In Luke chapter 7, I believe it is. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus, it says, went into the synagogue in Nazareth, which was his custom. And I'll just tell you. He went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and stood up to read the scroll. And the keeper of the scroll brought him the scroll of Isaiah. And it says, and he found where it was written. Now he read from Isaiah 63, but it didn't have Isaiah 63 on the scroll. That came many years later. It was just the scroll of Isaiah. And he read a passage in Isaiah. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the scroll keeper, and he sat down. And everybody waited to hear what he had to say. Now, that is an Old Testament example of how men worship. But I think it's very close to what the first church would have done as well. They came together. They would have sung hymns and songs. They would have prayed to God. They would have read the scripture. If you have a minister there, he would have preached. It would have been perfectly all right. There's nothing wrong with having a preacher preach. But a congregation in the first century didn't have a minister. That's one reason I think the body of Christ suffers for a lack of eldership. Because we have turned the responsibilities over to the minister. And so, we have got into this tradition. Now, is tradition bad? No. Jesus talked about the Pharisees when he says they complained that his disciples ate without washing hands. Why do your disciples violate, transgress the traditions of the fathers? And Jesus, why do you transgress the commandment of God with the tradition? Traditions are not in themselves bad, but they can become bad. They can become bad. In fact, we think, over here in Acts 23, I think it is, Jesus says, you, talk to the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you say, if we had lived back in the day that our fathers did, we would not have partaken in the persecution of the prophets. Jesus said, you testify against yourself. You're children of those who murdered the prophets, and you seek to become me. Jump forward 2,100 years. We say, if we had lived back in the days of Christ, we would not have done those kind of things. You should be careful. You should be real careful, because what you may find is, like the Pharisees who perceived, they really didn't think they would, but they would because of their attitude of heart. Tradition. Why do we hold traditions? Well, because it's something that we have always done. If you go, and I have been everywhere in the world, I've been to Europe, I've been to Central America, I've been all over the United States, anywhere I go, and I see a building, like into this building, that has Church of Christ written on it, I can tell you something, just like that. They're going to have Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, and Wednesday night service, guaranteed. They're going to meet 9 to 9:30 on Sunday morning. They're going to meet at 5 or 6 on Sunday evening. They're going to meet 7 or 7:30 on Wednesday night. I could go without ever checking, and I'll be right 99% of the time. Now, if every congregation is to be an autonomy, there's no international brotherhood overseeing congregations, then why is it that every church of Christ, in fact, in the world, has Sunday morning, Sunday night, and it's night. Tradition. It's a tradition. You can't find that in the scripture anywhere. Now, here's where our problem comes. I, as well as others I've heard, have stated, well, if a person doesn't come to church Sunday night, then they're in jeopardy of hell. Really? I'm not saying you should not come. Don't begin to think that I'm saying that you should. But the service that is required is the service for communion. Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together. It's not talking about every service you have that you just happen to select to have, but it is the communion of the Lord's Supper. That's the service you're not supposed to forsake the assembly of. But we use that verse to mean that, well, if you don't come Wednesday night, then somehow you're failing to keep the scripture. Have we not elevated our tradition to the same level as God's commandment? Now, I'm not telling you the answers to these problems. I'm just giving you the problems, things that I would want you to think about and meditate. We need to think more about what does the scripture really say and analyze carefully, because a tradition becomes something that we have so ingrained in our thinking that we don't recognize the difference. We perceive that, well, that's scripture. Well, it ain't any more scripture than the center of prayer is scripture. But people will believe that just as surely because they have been taught. That's what it is. And we, through years, have come to have these traditions. And so we have to be careful that we don't violate people. Ryan, I told you he's struggling. He's struggling hard. Now, I knew him back in 2013. He's been a minister there since, I think it was 2011 or 12, when a congregation in Alaska went down and built him a building. So you got to have a building, you don't have a church. So they built him a building, and they hired him to be their preacher there in Silk Grass. Oh, he's brought it. Trust me. He stamps Silk Grass Church of Christ minister on everything he has. Every Bible he gives out, every pastor, you know, stamp. I said, Brian, what in the world are you doing, man? Think about what you're doing. But he sees himself, and I worked 5 weeks to get him to understand, you're not the minister of Silk Grass Church of Christ. No more than Brian is the minister of Sanford Church of Christ. That's a concept we have developed through time. What is Brian? He is a man of God who has dedicated himself to preaching the word. And because we have deviated from the pattern set down in the first century, he's now our employee. And when you start talking to the president about, well, is the preacher an employee of the church? Well, no, no, he works for God. But just this morning in the meeting, what did Brian say? I got some vacation days coming. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not trying to make it, but I want you to think, if it quacks like a duck and walks like a duck, it's probably a duck. We have made the minister a position of employment. We pay a benefit, we pay a salary. That's not the way the first century did things. A minister who works in the Word of God is deserving of his support. And you shouldn't starve the man to death, which some churches of Christ are known to do. But he's not your employee. And furthermore, what we have done is the Church of Christ has been blessed and cursed at the same time. We have a tremendous blessing that we have now. A rich man is blessed with his wealth. But if you're not so very careful, his wealth becomes his curse. We too have been blessed tremendously. But the blessing we have can be a curse. And what blessing am I talking about? The structure you have to worship in, it is something God has given to us. It's something that we should thank God for. It keeps us warm in the winter, cool in the summer, keeps the rain off our heads, gives us a place to come and comfortably worship God together. Is there anything wrong with it? No. But over the years, what we have done is we've transferred our understanding to this is the church. Sanford Church of Christ that meets on Hawkins Avenue is not the Church of Christ. Take that, folks. It's not the Church of Christ. It is an assembly of the Church of Christ. What did it say in Luke? The kingdom of God is in you. You don't say lo here or lo there, but we do. Lo in 651 Country of God, Church of Christ. Lo on Hawkins Avenue, Church of Christ. Over here, over there, Church of Christ. In Cleveland, Church of Christ. We just talked about it. But Jesus said the Church of Christ isn't something you see. It's not that you say lo here or lo. The Church of Christ is in you. And when I told those brothers to send your mind, where is the Church of Christ? Well, it's sitting right there. That's the Church of Christ. There's the Church of Christ. There's the Church of Christ. There's the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ in us. And when you read in the Scripture about the church, so many times when you read that term in the Scripture, we immediately think congregation. Because that's how we've been, that's the transference, if you will, of our understanding. The church is the congregation. The congregation is the collectivity of the church. Jesus said in 1 Peter that he is the living stone, and ye are living stones built up into a spiritual house unto the Lord. The kingdom of God is not mortar and brick. It is a spiritual kingdom. And each member individually is a part of that building that is the temple of God. And so, because we have got the nomenclature wrong, we have, and Brian's correct himself if you've done it, and I heard more people doing it lately, and that's, you go to church. You don't go to church. How can you go to church? You are the church. You come to worship. But because of our terminology, we have conveyed to younger people coming up in the church, okay, the concept, well, the church is, the congregation is the church instead of the individual. Now, the other thing we convey to the congregation is responsibility. You find any place in Scripture that says the congregation is supposed to be the light of the world. The congregation is supposed to evangelize Sanford. It's not there. Whose responsibility is it to be the light of the world? You're mine. We're the light of the world, and we're supposed to be in the world. But you know what we have done through our tradition and through the years? We come together for Bible study 3 times a week. We're doing Thursday. Sunday morning, we have Bible study. Wednesday night, we have Bible study. Thursday morning, we have Bible study for those that can come. What do? We have a saint teach the saints. Oh, we're big on teaching ourselves. What do? We have gospel meetings. Why? Well, and who comes? Well, we pass out all of these flyers. Go tell your neighbors and friends to come to the gospel meeting. Why? So they can be taught. That's not the pattern you see in the Scripture. Now, there's nothing wrong with having gospel meetings. None of these things I'm saying are wrong. But can you not see that if you allow your thinking to be transferred so that now the responsibility of teaching people in Sanford becomes the congregation's responsibility? Being a light becomes the congregation's responsibility. It's Ryan's job. After all, we pay him. He's supposed to be here 3 times a week. He's supposed to teach all our classes. He's supposed to be the man that studies his Bible all the time. But that's not the pattern you see. The pattern you see in the Scripture is, go ye into all the world and teach the gospel. In Acts 8 it says they were scattered everywhere, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Well, who went preaching? Everybody went preaching. And like I told Ryan, how many evangelists do you have? As many members as you got, you got evangelists. There's not anyone who escapes the responsibility God puts upon them to be a teacher of the word. Now, not everybody can teach in front of people like that, but that's the material. I got a, I think you're aware of it. Brian has some material that was given to him that really is pretty good. It's one high quality, and it starts off with just a verse of scripture and two simple questions. And it just follows down. There's four lessons series, and at the end of it, they know now what it is they've got to do. Why the Protestant denominations are incorrect. Do you want to be baptized or not? And we baptized five folks while I was down there. That's one of the week from. Although all right, I'm not a body counter. I wouldn't care if we, I'd love if we did. I'd love if we did twice as many, but the facts are, all we're responsible to do is teach. And teaching is what we need to be doing more on an individual basis. In the judgment, you'll not find one verse that says, and Sanford Church of Christ is called forth. And we all gonna come up there and God's going, okay, now what have we been? Well, we've been pretty good. That's not how judgment works. Each individual will give account of himself for what he has done. And so, that in a nutshell is what I had to say. I told Ryan that, and I wish I had the money, I don't, but I wish I did. I need to, I'd love to go to Alaska and talk to those brothers because he's killing me. Sunday morning, he started out 2 years ago with 23 members. They're now down to basically three or four, all the way. I went around and talked to the people with Ryan, and especially all, they had 8 men and members, only talked to them and so forth. And some of them had not been there for years. And I told them, I said, look, if you continue to live as you are now living, you're going to go to hell. And I told Ryan, I said, you've got to get your language more blunt. Being a good boy and sweet talking to people is only going to work so much. That it comes a time when you got to hit a person with the two before. And after I did that, he when we left, he said, oh, yeah, they will never come back. I said, they weren't coming now. And I do not expect them to come back. But in Jude, it says that you can save some with fear. Because I know from personal experience, if you tell a man who knows he's doing wrong, if you tell him you're going to go to hell if you continue, he ain't going to repent right then necessarily. But you know what he will never, ever do the rest of his life? He'll never forget you told him. It'll be in the back of his head, banging around like a marble, just driving him crazy. Maybe somewhere down the road, it might hit a nerve, and he might bring himself back. But you got to move forward. I told him, the best thing you do is put a lock on that building. And tell them you're not coming back over. Why should you kill yourself? You've got so many people you can teach. And that's true. We started 2 congregations while I was there. I said, it's not like you have to stay right here. If they do not respond, they will not come, then just lock the door and go on about your business. But he can't do that. Why can he not do that? Well, because if he doesn't have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the brother in Alaska calls his money. After all, he's not doing what a preacher's supposed to be doing. And that's never been the case. A preacher is not paid to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, this night. He's paid to teach the word to all who will hear. I'm looking forward to going back. I'm looking very much forward to being able to continue my study with Brian. There are congregations to go there and teach false doctrine. There was a group just a couple weeks before I got there that came down telling how Bible classes are sinful. That if you had Bible classes, then you're going to go to hell. And so all those congregations have Bible classes. And we went through all that, and I got that all straightened out with him. But that's the thing, he has to come back. Because there's lots of folks who want to go down to Belize. Now, they have a steady stream, about 3 or 4 a year. And they'll go down, and they don't always preach the truth. And they really never come back. I'm hoping our work will be more consistent. I hope that we can make sure the congregation standing in mind, I told them, I said, look, I'm not coming the next Sunday. I said, you're going to have your own service because I don't want to be a preacher to stand in mind. I said, you will hold, you'll come together whatever time. I went back later to check. Now, oh, yeah, it's already set the time at 9 o'clock. I taught them how to make that other bread, brought them the flour and the olive oil. And a little later, oh, yeah, I can make a tortilla. Okay, that's fine. And I said, on Sunday morning, you'll have your prayers, you'll sing your songs, you'll take the Lord's Supper, and Wyatt will read John 1-4-10. And I said, you'll have your clothes and prayer and go home, and you will have done everything God had asked you to do. And I said, I expect in 5 weeks I'm absent for you to have 5 services. And if they do, then the exercise will prove profitable. Because a preacher should not become, that's what I told Ryan, that you can't be the head cheese. I said, you're the one who opens the building, locks the building, you're the one who gets everything together. You do the preaching, you do the singing, you do the praying. I said, I wonder if I wish you died in your way. Because you did everything yourself. The object is to teach people to do what God says and then let them do what God says. Now, this has not been a sermon for anybody that doesn't know, but I don't see too many of you already obeying the gospel. I would pray that you would pray for me and the work. I go to the doctor on May 5th to see how my checkup goes. I got lots of heart problems. I've had open heart surgery. I've got 13 stents. You know, the whole lower half of my heart is dead. The doctors don't know why I'm standing up. But anyways, I keep chugging on and on. But the Lord willing will continue. If you have been negligent in your duty to God, if you have done sin, it's a hard thing for people sometimes to admit. But the facts are, we all sin. And we all need forgiveness. And the grace of God is extended to all those who are His children who will confess their sins and ask for forgiveness. If that's been public, then God, you know, requires you to make a public confession. But if it's private, you can do that by yourself. But we need to always think that the day is the day of salvation. I thought those young ladies, and it was like 8 o'clock at night, dark, and one of them said, we need to be baptized. I said, okay. And that was a place. It's dark. And she said, yes, but the pastor said, I haven't started on the little details, but the pastor said, today's the day of salvation. And so we went down to the ocean and baptized in the dark. And that was an experience.